And if you would, open up your scriptures with me this evening to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And Don, just a heads up, I don't have my iPad tonight, so no need to switch over. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 56. As we reflect on Christ, his sacrifice, his suffering, and our victory. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit all day long. They press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long in their pride. Many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of life. So far the reading of God's word. I want to invite you to keep your scriptures open. We're going to look at a few of these verses together and how they point us ultimately to Jesus Christ. But I want to start by asking you a reflective question. And the question is this: what is your first response to being afraid of something? What is your first response to being afraid? Are you a worrier? Do you panic? Or you get short of breath? Does your mind kind of go numb? Are you a prepper? Do you think about the worst case scenarios that could possibly go wrong and you have 14 of them listed out and then you worry that you didn't quite get them all on paper? Is that your response to when you're afraid? Are you a schemer? Do you think that you can outmaneuver any sort of challenge or trial that comes your way? Or are you a fighter? You'll never be duped again. You'll get stronger. You'll get bigger. No one will ever take advantage of you again. As you sit with that for just a little while, how is it? What is your first response when you are afraid? We all get there. We all find ourselves in times of fear. But I want to suggest to you this evening, as we hear these words of David and as we gather around the foot of the cross and as we fix our eyes on Jesus together, that maybe our first response to fear should be one of quiet. That our first response to fear, whenever it is that we are afraid, should actually be the place where we are the most aware, we're the most alert. We are actually the most receptive to what Jesus is up to in our lives. Because as we'll find here with David and with Jesus, our moments of fear are actually the invitation to experience life. whenever we are afraid, it is the perfect moment for God to breathe life. So I want to invite you to hear that invitation tonight as we consider these words of David together for just a few moments, that fear is truly the place of invitation to life. And it helps us to understand then the enemies that we face, the things in our lives that bring about fear, that produce fear in us. If you look with me at verses 1 and 2 and then verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 56, David here is talking about his adversaries. He's talking about those who kind of press against him, who are pursuing him. And he talks about how they twist words, they conspire, they watch his step, hoping to take his life. Now, the interesting piece about this, as David writes this, is that this is actually twofold for David in this very moment. It's twofold for David because, first and foremost, the one pressing against him, the one pursuing him, the one seeking to take his life is actually Saul. David is on the run. David is fleeing the king of Israel, his own nation, because Saul wants him dead. And so on one hand, David knows that his enemy is Saul. The one who wants his life is the king. But if you take note, and probably isn't in your pew Bibles, but often it is in your personal Bibles, you'll take note that David writes this after his experience of fleeing from Saul and running to a place called Gath. Does that name ring a bell for anybody? Gath. It's the capital of the Philistine Empire. And remember that if David is running from Saul, that means that David has already killed Goliath, who is from Gath in the nation of Philistia. So who are his enemies? They're everywhere. Who is David afraid of? He's afraid of his own king. He's afraid of this nation where he's trying to find refuge, but they've killed their champion fighter, and he's trying to seek refuge, and he's actually being brought in front of the king of the Philistines. And if you go back and you read the story, I believe it's Numbers chapter 21, David actually has to act insane so he doesn't lose his life. David, as he's reflecting on his journey, has all sorts of things that he could be afraid of. His enemies are very real. But yet, David says he's not afraid. Now, if we consider our place in the story tonight, sitting here in a church service on a Good Friday, reflecting on the life of Jesus, use your imagination for just a little bit, and it wouldn't take that much to maybe hear Jesus echoing these same words as he's just rehearsing what's going on as he's nearing the cross. My enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. All day long they twist my words. Their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Jesus, who would have had the entire book of Psalms memorized, I can only imagine, had some of these words just floating through his heart and through his mind. And we know this part of the story. The Pharisees would twist Jesus' words. They would take his confession and his testimony that he was the Son of God, and they would turn it into blasphemy. They were scheming for his ruin. How many times in the gospel story don't we read that they were looking for a way to trap Jesus in his words? They were hoping to take his life. Because the only way to deal with a blasphemer would be to get rid of him. Jesus, as he walks the road to Calvary, knows the fear. Jesus, as he faces the cross, knows what lies before him. For even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Father, take this cup from me." Jesus himself faces the fears of this life. But how about for you and I? What are the fears that we face as we gather here on a Good Friday service? As I sat with that question, I began to kind of boil out some pastoral conversations that I've had over the course of the years. And they fall into maybe four categories. We fear financial loss. And it puts us in a place of panic or scheming or fighting or prepping. We live with the sense of fear that the personal addiction or sin that we're caught in will never be free from. We sit with the fear that we've actually started to believe the lies that have been said about us. Where we in our own self are not enough, where our situation is hopeless, where the future, I got to do it all by myself. We start to believe the lies we hear. And painfully, some of us live with the reality of the abuse that we have suffered. Whether emotional or sexual or power abuse, it runs the gamut. These are the sort of fears that we bring into this place tonight. Like David, whose enemy was real, it was Saul or the king of Philistia, or like Jesus, who knew the fears of the threats of the religious leaders and his own fear of what the cross might be. We bring our fears into this place. They're the enemies that we fight. Our enemies are not human beings, but they're powers and principalities and spiritual forces. But again, the invitation sits before us. Fear is the very place to find life. Listen to where David goes. For David, in the midst of this fear, explains, explores, and proclaims his trust. David knows that fear, this moment of fear, what it is that he's facing, is the very moment where he's being invited to change his perspective, to listen for life that comes from the God he serves. Look at verses 3 and 4, and then again verses 10 and 11. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" What David does in the midst of his fear, in the midst of facing his enemy, is that he changes his perspective. He focuses his attention on the God who has been with him as he fought Goliath. He focuses on the God who has been with him as he was tending to the sheep and writing his poems. He focuses on the God who has been the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, generations that have gone before him. He focuses on faith, not fear, even though the fear is so palpable and present around him. He trusts in his God. He praises the word that has come from him. David, by this time, remember the story, David already knows that he has been anointed as king. David knows that the word of the Lord that has come to him is that he will one day rule over the people of Israel. He will one day be their king. David praises the Lord for the word that has been spoken to him, and he holds on to the promise in the midst of the fear. And he asks the rhetorical question, "What can man do?" David knows that nothing happens outside of what his God will allow. Remember again, David has fought Goliath and he has defeated the champion warrior of Gath with a sling and a stone. Trust in the middle of fear is the place where we're invited into life. And if you trace again Jesus' journey, Jesus, as he's making his way to the cross, echoes the same thing. He trusts his Father. He says, "Not your will, but not my will, but yours be done." He praises the word of his Father to him. He remembers that he is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And Jesus knows what men will do to him. And he remembers the words that were spoken of him as we heard at the beginning of our service tonight. That by his wounds, we will be healed. Friends, fear is the invitation to life. And just as Jesus did as he made his way towards the cross, he invites you and I to do the same, to trust God in the very moments of fear, to praise his word, whether that's spoken to us on the pages of Scripture, whether that's seen in the work of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, whether that's heard in the voice of the Good Shepherd who leads us and guides us along our journey. And it invites us to, again, ask that rhetorical question that David asks, what can mere mortals do? What can man do? And it brings us to that point in another word of Jesus. In Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterward can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." What Jesus reminds us as we join in asking that rhetorical question is we need not fear those who can simply kill the body, because we serve a God who has an eternal purpose in mind. And so no matter what it is that we're facing, no matter what it is that we're afraid of, it's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to this moment of trust. Jesus, as he walks this earth, brings us there. And he brings us there until all the enemies have been defeated, until every fear has been removed. If you look at verses 7, 8, and 9, and then again verse 13, it captures how David sees this experience of fear and how he relives it. And he remembers and he believes that even in that moment of fear, that God, the God he worships, was up to something incredible. He says, "In their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring a nation down." And he says, "Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll." David gives voice to the ways in which these fears would potentially continue, of how he longs for the wicked to be judged, but he knows that even at times they still appear to be winning, of how he desires for the Philistines to be brought low, but yet there are times where they seem to keep overpowering his people, where even the tears that he sheds will one day be dried up, will one day be wiped away, but for now, they keep flowing. David believes in the promise that even in the fear he faces, the enemies that he faces, there is still life yet to be lived. There's hope for something new. David's affirmation at the end, verse 13, "For you have delivered me from death." David, again, he's writing after the fact. But he held on to the hope that as he faced the fear of being inside the nation of Philistia, that God would see him through and he would bring him alive to the other end. Friends, this is the place where we linger together tonight. We linger in this place with Jesus as he faces the cross, with Jesus as he faces the fear of the cross. As you and I bring our fears into this place, recognizing they're an invitation to experience life. And we hold on to that promise because we know that Jesus himself in 1 Corinthians 15 promised that even the last enemy to be defeated is death. The promise is there. It's the pattern that we live in the church, that every Easter is only ever followed by Good Friday. You have to go through Good Friday to get to resurrection. You have to follow Jesus through the fear and the death and the uncertainty of this day to experience the invitation to life and life everlasting. See, this is what David helps us see. And this is what Jesus points us to as he makes his way towards the cross. That every moment of fear is an invitation to life. So to get at that with you this evening, I want to bring you into the story with Jesus. And I want to bring you into a time where we will sit in maybe some silent and quiet reflection about what it is, what sort of fear we have brought into this place. We want to let the story of Jesus' last hours this side of the cross bring us into that place. And so I'm going to invite our praise team back forward. Because part of what we're going to do is I'm going to read you part of the story and I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer and then I'll pose a question for you to reflect on. And then following that time, we're going to sing together a verse of Go to Dark Gethsemane. And what I want to invite you into is to give this a place where you can name those fears. To be a place where you can be honest before Jesus about what it is that you're facing right now in your life that keeps you from following Jesus more fully and more faithfully. To give voice to the fear as an invitation to life when Christ is resurrected from the dead. And so I want to start with these words of Matthew chapter 26, where you are invited to name the fear of whatever temptation you may be facing today. Listen to these words. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face toward the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some days we are just plain tired. You ask us to stay alert because you remind us in your word, and we experience in our day-to-day walk with you that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for one to devour. But yet we fall asleep. We lose our focus. We get weary, and we give in to temptation. And Father, in your graciousness, you invite us again to be with you and to stay alert, but yet we sleep. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we give in to temptation and turn to sin. So, Father, with these words, we are then invited to tell you the truth about what is the toughest temptation that we are facing and giving into today. Father, hear these words of confession about our toughest temptation. Father, as we voice these confessions to you, we follow Jesus there into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we join our voices in singing. Go to dark Gethsemane, all who fear the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour, turn not from his griefs away, teach us, Lord, how we should pray. I invite you to name your fears about times where you have disowned Jesus. We hear these words. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went away to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus as he had spoken it. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let us pray. Father, we think we're strong in the faith like Peter. We, like Peter, so often believe in our hearts that we would never disown you, no matter how great the pressure gets. But Lord, when we are challenged, when our pride is on the line, when there's humiliation at stake, our fear drives us to choose safety over faith. We choose self over sacrifice. We choose ease over obedience. Father, forgive us, we pray, when we separate ourselves from you because the risk to our own life is too great. And so, Father, we ask then that you hear these words of confession as we tell the truth about where it is that in word or deed or thought we have separated ourselves from Jesus and disowned his place in our lives. Father, we confess where we have chosen ease over obedience. Father, as we speak those words of confession, we again join our voices as we follow Jesus together.
Follow to the judgment hall, view the Lord of life arraigned.
I invite you to name the fears of the places where you too have mocked Jesus. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the greatest of ironies, the very thing the soldiers used to mock Jesus revealed the truth of who he really is. You are King of Kings. You are King, and yet we want to rule our own lives. You are King, and yet we hold certain parts of our lives away from you as our Lord. You are King, but our disloyalty places the crown of thorns on your head. Father, forgive us when we do not receive you as our true King. Father, forgive us when we mock you. Father, hear the words of confession as we tell the truth about the ways that we have mocked Jesus by not letting him be King over certain parts of our life. Father, as we have confessed, where we have not let you be king in our lives. Hear us as we sing to you.
Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet, mark that miracle of time, God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry, say,
I invite you to name the fear of the place in your own life where you too have insulted Jesus. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Let us pray. Father, it's hard for us to confess. But if we're honest with our own hearts, we know that the criminal's ridicule is sometimes ours. If you are the Son of God. It's words that give voice to those seeds of doubt that linger within. It's an insult to you as we question who you are and what you're doing. It's an insult to you as we reject the promises that you give. It's an insult to you. Whereas we remember again what Jesus has done for us, how quickly it is that we are to doubt your love, your grace, and the promises that you have made. Father, forgive us when we insult you by doubting your promises, by not trusting your word. And so, Father, with an honest heart, we confess before you where it is that we doubt your promises. We confess before you where we have doubted your word. Father, we have confessed the temptations we face. We have confessed the ways in which by word or deed or thought we have disowned you and your place in our lives. We have confessed the places where we have not let you be king of certain parts of our life as we walk with you. And Lord, we have confessed the places where we doubt your promises and word. Lord, we have named the places of fear in our stories. And as we name them before you, Father, may they truly become the invitation to life. For we give them to you. And we ask that you move among us and work within us as we offer them to you. Lord, hear us as we sing to you.
Go to dark Gethsemane, all who fear the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, teach us, Lord, how we should pray.
Friends, I invite you to hold those fears, the things that you have confessed, and as you hold them, bring them to Jesus at the foot of the cross, because he invites you to carry them there and experience again how by his death he has redeemed us from all of that fear, of how he brings us to this place where we can remember that we are completely forgiven of all of the sin, of all of the fear, of all of the brokenness by his body and by his blood. That's the promise of Good Friday. And how it's the invitation that all of this fear is an invitation to life. For he's redeeming and he's restoring and he's bringing us to this place where we are being made new and being made right with the Father. The very acts of Jesus remind us of this story. And as you prepare your heart now to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ as a sign and a seal for his saving work, hear the story. Where we're reminded that on that night of the last Passover meal that Jesus would partake of, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Friends, it is the reminder that by his death, Jesus is making all things new. That by his body and blood, we are redeemed, restored, and made right again with the Father. So I invite you to bring all the fear all the things that you've confessed and gather them at the foot of the cross. And with gladness in your hearts, remembering what Jesus has done, gather around the table and let him remind you that all has been washed away.